before, well, just at the beginning of service, I decided. Actually, sometime this morning, I decided I'd like to have it after. And here's why. Because I'd like to ask us to pray together. You know how we do that sometimes? We'll open it up for prayer. And I just wanted to give you ample warning. I wanted this to be a time for God's people. This is good. You know how it says in Scripture that God's people should come in with something to share? All of us have reason, as we are alive and living and breathing and having our being, have reason to praise our God and Father and have petitions to ask. And so I just want to give you a heads up. At the end of this, we'll have a time of prayer together, and we'll just open it up for prayers and praises. So be thinking about that. This is the, we're kind of taking a break. We'd had a long series on our freedom in Christ, but we're sort of getting prepared for Missions Week, and so we're discussing missions themes, this idea of God sending us to go and our hearing God's Word. Now, you may remember last week we were talking about this. In fact, we read as our Old Testament passage, Genesis 12, 1 through 4. And this week, actually, I wanted to do that same thing again. I want to read the same passage and go over it and think about some of these things because it's so fantastic. We talk about hearing God's voice, you know? Here's Abram, and he's sitting there. He's 75 years old, and he's in Ur. He's on the outskirts of Ur. He's a perfectly normal guy, let's just say. And all of a sudden, he hears the voice of God, and a very eccentric thing to do from his neighbor's point of view. All of a sudden, he ups and goes. What are you doing? Well, a voice out of the heavens just told me that I'm promised that, you know, all the nations in the earth will be blessed through me. I'm supposed to go off to a land I don't even know where I'm going, frankly. I'm going into the wilderness. Goodbye. And by the way, I'm 75 years old, and my wife is 75, and she's going to have a baby. That's the promise. Okay. And I want to think about the nature of God's calling in our life. How do we hear the voice of God? Do we hear the voice of God? Let me just say something. Amen. Let me just say something right up quick, right? Because we're living in a world where lots of, can I say crazy? I'm serious about this. What we used to call crazy people when I was a kid in New York, that's what we called them. It's like, oh, he's a crazy person. I'm sitting on the train and the crazy person comes in. And then they'd always talk to me. I don't know what it was, but it's like I'm standing on the train and I know I'm an attractor of this kind of stuff. I'm standing by the door and I'm trying to, you know, just put my head down. Right to me. Out of 200 people, and he starts talking at me. Ah! And then all of a sudden, I'm feeling embarrassed in front of everyone else because I don't know why he picked me. But anyway, the crazy people who are hearing voices, which now, in kindness, maybe with diagnosis, schizophrenia, whatever it is, the people who hear the voices of God, do we hear the voices of God? Well, let me tell you very clearly right up front, I've never heard the voice of God like that. We don't hear the voice of God like that. But how do we hear the voice of God? How do we discern the will of God? What an important topic for us. So let me begin with Genesis 12, and we'll just read these couple of verses together here at the beginning of God's promise that's taken in right here in Genesis 12. Let's read together. It's in your bulletin. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I'm continually amazed by this because, in a sense, this promise, God had redeemed, or God had promised, right when our first parents were cast out of Eden, God had made this promise to them that there's redemption coming down the line. And here's where it begins. Here's where it begins with a promise. God's word to a man, Abraham, go to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you. And those who curse you, I'm going to curse. And all the nations in the world will be blessed through you. This is the promise. Go. And he does. And it's an amazing thing when you think, from our perspective, it's Abraham, of course. It's in the Bible, so it was easy for him. If God spoke to me that way, I'd do it. But the thing is, it's not so easy. God spoke to Abram, and I want you to realize the difficulty it must have been. I don't know, put yourself into Abram's shoes. Go to a land I will show you. Can you imagine what his neighbors must have said, the grandiosity of his claims? It's all the nations of the world will be blessed through me because out of my seed, I'm 75 years old and I'm going, you know what I mean? Think about it for a second. And by the way, do you think that God doesn't speak to you now and make promises to you? Let's think about some other Old Testament guys before we really get into this, right? So Noah, the movie just came out. Okay? Has anyone seen it? Come on, admit it. You guys saw it. You guys saw it. Good. Okay, so what do I say as pastor about this movie? Shall I recommend this movie? No. Okay, now I'm not going to recommend this movie. I can't. But then again, would I recommend any movie in culture? No. Am I going to recommend The Son of God? Oh, come on, evangelicals, give us your money. Because no, I'm not going to recommend that either. So this is a fabulously flawed movie, by the way, when you go to see it. This is flawed, bad theology, and it's not Christian. Can I say this for the record? Okay. But that said, let me say something carefully. I was actually exhilarated with other parts of it. Do you remember how every Easter they used to play the Ten Commandments? I don't know why. It's Easter. Why do I have to watch Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments on Easter? You know? And especially, I mean, okay, so what, there was nothing else to watch. I'd watch the Ten Commandments every year. Charlton Heston. I love Charlton Heston in that movie. But you know what I call that movie? Ham and cheese. It's just a whole bunch of overacting ham, and it's a whole bunch of cheese. And as you know anything about ham and cheese, it's also unkosher. Sort of like bologna, all right? And all of us like a bologna sandwich sometimes. It's true. I love a bologna sandwich, but yeah. Okay, are you following me? This thing with the Ten Commandments is not like some deep movie. That's okay. You're wondering, like, where I'm going with this. Ten Commandments is kind of given this credit that it should, you know, it's kind of just cheesy and silliness, right? This movie, Noah, actually dealt with some themes that were serious in a way that the Ten Commandments doesn't even rise to. It talked about, and I saw, and I was exhilarated by, I have to tell you, the themes of dominion. And it showed a real attention to human sinfulness. And it showed Noah's own understanding of his own sinfulness, his own implications in this whole thing. It dealt with these issues of sin and dominion and God the creator of a good world that was ruined by human sin. I don't know. That's a lot deeper than the Cecil B. DeMille stuff. Ten Commandments. But then the movie took off in a flawed direction. And what I realized is, I know I'm talking a lot about this movie, but it really, I was so interested in this. The movie fell because I realized of the incompleteness of Judaism. What a strange thing to say, but the deep themes of the movie was about this, about justice and mercy and the nature of God's holiness and human sin and how do we fix it all? And you know, the movie did not know how to answer this problem. It was all over the place. It started out really well and all of a sudden it just blah, all over the map because it didn't know what to do with mercy and justice. And as I watched it, I realized in a sort of crazy negative way, this movie's great evangelism for Christianity in what it doesn't show, in what it failed to show us, which is that there is no completion of Judaism. There is no you cannot have justice and mercy and really understand this without the cross of Christ. And it was breaking my heart as I sat there and looked at the cinematography and all of this. And I was like, this is a great thing that I wish had been done by a Christian. Because had it been done by a Christian and it could have been brought home, and you see, only in the cross of Christ is this amazing reconciliation between mercy and justice. Ooh. Amen? I will talk more about this later, but I only want to talk about one simple thing with Noah. Think about this guy who was given a voice and saying, you got to build this ark because judgment's coming on the world. And again, people are mocking him all this time, right? The voice of God. We talked about last time with Elijah. All right, here's another one from the Old Testament. I got to read this again because it's my favorite verses in Scripture. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. Remember, he'd been complaining to God. It's like, oh, God, I'm alone and I've done all this work for you and now I'm sitting here. God's like, come on. And he says, go up to this rock, stand there for a while. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. As it says in other versions, a still small voice. What a beautiful, beautiful passage to speak to us about the way God speaks to his people. That still, small voice. And we might ask ourselves, well, that's the Bible stuff. Of course, we read this stuff. God's always talking to people in the Bible through these things, but not to us. Does God speak to us in the still, small voice today? And if so, how? And it seems like a good question. I think the Bible affirms it in the New Testament. What does Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. He's not just talking about when he's talking about you and me. My sheep hear my voice. Another one. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons and daughters. We are all sons of God as what? As we are led by the Spirit of God. There's this promise to us. There's this reminder. You are led by the Spirit of God and you hear God's voice. And one more from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. He will guide you. He will lead you by the power of the Spirit and you will hear His voice. These are promises to you and me. And this is exhilarating to me. It's not like God has gone quiet in the interim. Well, what's going on? How does God speak to us? How do we hear God's still small voice? And the first thing I wanted to talk about may seem almost obvious to the point of trivial, but then again, I think, I don't think so. I don't think this is trivial at all. God speaks to us through creation. Do you understand that? Isn't that awesome? In some, you know, there's this idea in theology, what they call general revelation, which is what? Which is that everything we see, everything we explore in science, everything out there is a revelation of God. General revelation. In other words, revelation isn't just about Scripture, it's about everything. Everything reveals the glory of God. When we look at the creation, it declares the handiwork of God. The heavens declare His handiwork. Isn't that thrilling? You remember when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he's talking about the wind, the invisible wind. How do you see the wind? Well, you see it in its effects. How the wind pushes through the trees, and it is beautiful. Have you ever sat on an afternoon in a windy day and just watched the wind pushing the leaves, and you're just reminded of God's faithfulness? You should. Sometime. Sometimes I think the same thing when I see God's hand in the things that He has created. This is a good thing for us. And it's a simple and great truth, but it affirms God as our Creator. And what it says in the Bible in Romans 1, it's like it removes excuse from us. You can say what you will, but it's like when you look at this, it removes all excuse that God is our Creator. But there's one catch here, in a sense. What's that? It's that it's not enough. When we look at general revelation, in a sense, it's not enough. Given our fallen condition, given our breached communion with God, it's not enough for salvation. What is? What do we need for salvation? Scripture. Special revelation. What does special revelation mean? What is that? It's kind of, you can think of special revelation as God, it's God's lens of, I don't know, a lens, a kind of pair of glasses you put on that helps you to understand and interpret the world aright. Not simply that God is Creator, but indeed that God is our Sustainer, that God is our Savior, that God is our Redeemer. We know His name, we know why we're here, we know our purposes, and we are restored in the power of His Word. This is exciting. Now, coming to His Word, there's just so much here in God's Word. Sometimes I wonder, here's the one advantage I think that I have in being an adult convert. I've thought about this many years. I actually think it is such a tremendous advantage to have been raised all through your life in the context of the church community. It is a great and immense blessing of God to have that transmission of the kingdom principles all your life. What a beautiful thing that is. But the one thing I think sometimes is that to His glory, I have seen the other side. I have seen in my life what it's like to read the Bible as a non-believer, as a thoroughgoing non-believer, and on the other side as a believer, and it's as different as anything. It's incredible and it's extraordinary. And I remember the change that happened. Before I was a believer, I read Scripture with this kind of academic sense, you know, just like any other book, and then all of a sudden, it was as if some light went on, illumination. It was as if the power of the Holy Spirit lit me up and this channel went right into my heart and it was God speaking to me. And all of a sudden it wasn't some thing I'm reading trying to figure out what they're talking about, but all of a sudden God is talking to me. This is personal. It's simple and extraordinary. And so there's a principle here about God's Word that we want to think about. It's kind of like it's now and it's for you. Now, before we get any further, you're kind of thinking to yourself, well, but still, that's not like what Abraham, right? I mean, God actually comes and is talking to Abraham. You know, God, go and I'll bless you. He's not talking to you that way. Oh, no? Seriously? I mean, here's my favorite passage in Scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know, maybe you've heard this before. I want you to say it again. In fact, let's say this together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. There have been times where I have read this passage and I have read this verse and you lay hold of it. And what I'm here, I want you to hear this. This is God's word speaking to you, His promise. You here today in Richboro have a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I want you to hear these words. God is saying, this is who I am and this is my plan for you. And if you do this, this is my promise to you. Therefore, do this. Do you see how it's similar to what Abraham? It's kind of like there's a command, there's a promise, and it's all this stuff. Just like he said to Abraham, I will bless you. Well, I will bless you. And he's saying this to you here and now in our midst. But do we approach Scripture that way? That's what I want to think about. Do we understand that this is God's word when we open it up? It is His word to us, speaking to us in these promises. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land. This word is our life. And one more thing from Hebrews. This is so great. I don't know why I think this all the time. It kind of inspires me. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Remember, we just worked through Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is reminding him. He's looking back at those Old Testament guys when they're out in the wilderness and they rebelled against God. He's like, don't do that. Today, if you hear His voice. Well, that was 2,000 years ago today, so you've got to contextualize it, and that's today. Then, no, actually, it's not. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we share it, for we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. We share in Christ already, it's already done, if we hold our original confidence to the end. We are in Christ. Hold on fast. And what's the thing? When do we hear His voice? Today. My prayer for you this morning, I'll fess up, was that today you and me would hear the voice of God speaking to us through His word in Scripture. It's an extraordinary thing, and sometimes, I don't know, how do we go about hearing this, right? I've given you some general principles. It's easy enough, and this is where I think it hits the ground for us, maybe as Christians. All of us know, I think, here, the big picture. Yes, God has plans for us. God has a future and a hope. But the reality of our life consists in these choices today and like, well, what am I going to do now? How do I get from here to glory? That seems a little messier. How does God guide me? Does God guide me in the day-to-day kind of stuff? Have you ever thought about this? If you haven't, I'm surprised. How does God guide us with this? Well, I just want to say in terms of guidance, this principle, right? When you open God's word, be open. Be open to the Lord. One more thing about my background, which is interesting maybe for someone here. In much of the world, my lesson in life would be don't be open. So I had this friend back in college who got into the New Age. And he took me to this fair, this like New Age fair. And at first I thought, well, this will be harmless and stupid and, you know, I'll just see something. And I'm always interested in experience. Watch out for that, by the way. You know, I'm interested in experience. The Proverbs speak about this. It's like this is folly. You know, the fool is not just, it's not what we think sometimes. The fool is very often the one who can't say no to experience. I just got to experience everything. Not necessarily. So I went to this New Age fair, and I was startled by how dark and oppressive it was. And I found myself worried about my friend and all the people there. There were a lot of, essentially what I assume were good people, but gullible people that were open to this stuff, open to bad stuff. And so the lesson I came back from that is do not open yourself to this. Be wary of the world. You know, and here I am telling you to open your heart to Scripture. But I think I'm speaking to you as you understand that God has spoken to us in His Word through Scripture. In my experience, anyway, over time, you realize the value, the wisdom, the depth, that this is truth. And it shows itself as true, and it promises itself as true. And just as you grow in Scripture, you realize more and more, this is wisdom to be open to. Am I making sense? When you come to Scripture, therefore, there's a principle here. Literally, intentionally, open your heart to receive this as God's Word. And be expectant to receive guidance. And be expectant, here's one more thing, be ready to follow it. To follow it. Who knows the John? No, I hate to put you on the spot here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do you know it in Hebrew? Shema. Yes. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu. Oh, I should never put someone on the spot. I'm sorry. What a terrible person I am. I apologize. I just, for some reason, you just did that Hebrew thing. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Right? It's awesome. This is the central affirmation of Judaism, which is said every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, hear. You know, it doesn't just mean hear. I'm talking to you. It's like, listen, hear, Shema. Stop laughing. Hear with obedience. All right? Shema is to obey as you listen. You know when Jesus talks about having ears to hear? Right? This is what it means to have ears to hear this stuff. All right, so a little bit about this. Are you ever looking for something, for some specific guidance from Scripture? Where do you go, by the way? I mean, you're just reading through and you need some sense of like, oh, I, you know, something. You're just going through and I need to be guided. How do you hear from God? This is not authoritative or anything. I'll just share with you something that is always fruitful for me is turning to the Psalms. I don't know what it is about the Psalms. Actually, I do know what it is about the Psalms. These are prayers that are offered up by God's people, which then God in his kindness to us, in a sense, gives back to us, saying, yes, speak to me through this. It sums up a whole bunch of human experience in this. And sooner or later, I have found every single mood, every single question, everything. It's all this stuff is there in the Psalms. David and others have experienced this and cried it out to God and spoken it to God in praises and petitions and thanksgivings. And there it is. You work through the Psalms and it's there. Have you ever done that? You enter into the Psalms and it speaks to you. All right? It's not the only way, of course. You could turn to the prophets, right? Like we just did. A future and a hope. Just be careful when you turn to the prophets, right? When I first became a Christian, I'd try to figure out, well, what is God's will on this situation? And I'd open up randomly to Nahum, and it's like, and lo, I will smash you. You know, it's like, ah. Now, I'm serious. You got to be careful about using Scripture almost magically. You know, maybe if I open here, you know, Adam and the long genealogies or something. You've got to know what you're looking for. Other places, the words of Jesus I have found very refreshing. The words of Jesus himself, the exhortations and tree teachings through the Bible. But there's no escape. There's no substitute for the whole thing. In other words, a daily engagement with God's word in Scripture so that the whole thing goes deep, so that the lessons are deep inside you and they're coming out when you talk and when you pray and when you think. Which brings me to the third thing, prayer. You knew I would say this at some point, but what is prayer? Actually, there's the definition of it here, right? In the Westminster Confession, and this is good. I must say, this is a great definition of what prayer is from a Christian perspective. Prayer is an offering up. Stop! Isn't that awesome? It gets this kind of idea, almost a sacrificial notion of prayer, right? The incense rising to God. It is an offering up. Of what? Of our desires unto God. It's what I want, for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. If you were to memorize something, it's the first part of that that's really good. In fact, I have an improvement to the Westminster Confession. I do. I'm sorry. It's a good, there it is. Not agreeable. Agreeable, what's that? Amenable. Amenable, baby. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things amenable. I can say amen to that, but seriously, to his will in the name of Christ. I've had this vision before. I've thought about like talking to presbytery, talking these guys into it. We'll make an overture to the General Assembly, and we're going to change the General Confession to say amenable because it's cooler. And it's also theologically correct. And I might talk the presbytery into it. Then I imagine this whole thing on the floor of presbytery standing there, and they read this thing, and there's silence. And they said, who did this? I said, I did. You know, this echoing silence. It's enough to make you realize I'm never going to raise this in General Assembly. Nevertheless, I want you to see this important point. Prayer is an offering up of our desire for things amenable to his will. Does anyone see the tension there? It's not just I want anything I want, but it's this desire that God has wrought in us for things that he desires. What prayer is this alignment of my will and his will. Thy will be done. Here is the stance of what it is to be a Christian. Thy will be done in me. Lord, I want to desire to do your will. I want to do what you want to do, Lord. Work in me that desire. So when we pray, what we're doing is kind of aligning ourselves properly. We're seeing the world anew from that perspective. And it's kind of a cool thought when you think about it. We are talking to God about these things. Fourth thing, providence or circumstances. In other words, when we look out there, we see, well, this is the thing where we see our need. Do you ever wonder about that? Sometimes people have this idea that as a Christian, you know, if to know God's will, what it has to be is something miserable. If it's something I want to do, well, then surely God doesn't want it, because you know the definition of a Christian. It's like God only wants you to be miserable. Therefore, I can only do things that make me miserable to serve the Lord, which is why I have this divided life and, you know, I'm feeling guilty all the time. No, right? Please, everyone agree? It is an extraordinary affirmation of our faith that the Lord created us. God made us so that in our very desire, at least in terms of our sanctified way, our very desire, He desires what's best for us. He desires life and blessing for us. And when we have the courage to obey Him, that is the path of blessing. He wants us to do this. He is working this desire in us so that by living this way, this is the path of blessing. It is the way of life, He says to us. The problem is sin, and we think we know better. I think I'd actually be happier if I tried this illicit substance here, because that'll make me happy and it'll win me friends with me. You know what? It's a mistake. But we don't listen to that. Right? The way of life is set before us, and He sets it. He says, follow this, and it's for your blessing. But sin always says, no, no, He's not trying to bless me. I'm going to outthink Him here. You're following this. Tim said something once, and I forget who it was you were quoting, but who was the fellow that was talking about where when we find our calling, it's seeing the great need out there and the great passion?
Frederick Buechner.
Beautiful. The place. Could you say that again? Actually, do better.
Sure. So Frederick Buechner is an author and originally a Presbyterian minister. He defined vocation: the place that God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep need.
Amen. That's deep, and I want to talk about that in the future. That vocational idea: deep gladness, deep need. This is what it's about. This is my mission in life. I want to see every one of you. God has gifted us, every one of us, with spiritual gifts. He has placed these gifts, these spiritually endowed abilities, and there's need out there. And where our deep passion meets the deep need out there. This is in the circumstances that we can look at here. All right? A couple of thoughts about this. Number one, see how Scripture says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Another principle, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And finally, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. Very good. Are you following this? Basically, if you want to do God's will, you were created for good works. Do good things. And that's always convicting to me, what it says in Ephesians and Galatians. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Have you ever got to that point in your life where you're almost tempted to feel weary of going, I just want to sit back and, you know, there's a reason why it's said there. But then we come to where it gets a little harder. But what about the practical things? The fact is, in the midst of our life, we face these things. I do. You do. Right? You are unhappy in your job. You are miserable in your job, and you've been miserable for a while. What am I supposed to do, Lord? This is supporting my family. It's all these good things. I have these loyalties kind of here, but I'm unhappy in this job. What am I supposed to do? How do I glorify you without hurting others? You know, these kind of questions that are serious. This is where we live. How do I do what's best for me, maybe for my family, and what do I do, Lord? Should I apply to this? Should I move here? What do I do about this relationship? You know, these questions where we live. How do we get guidance on that? And here's where the self-help books will lead us astray, or all kinds of bad doctrines will lead us astray. How do we listen to the Lord on this, on these sort of practical things? And here's where discernment comes in. All right? Great verse on discernment here. Listen to this. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. In other words, not like go forget about your justification by faith, but now live in the justification by faith. There's a certain point where it's like, all right, let's grow up together. What does it mean? It means by saturation in God's word, by word and prayer, by living in the word, I will grow in discernment. What does discernment mean? Spiritual discernment is like where, like it says, where you can tell what's a good from evil. And let me give you a good principle for me that sort of is a good starting place, is distinguishing between the law and wisdom. All right? What is the law? The law sort of sets boundaries about what's in and what's out, what's right and what's wrong. Do this, don't do that. It's kind of easy. I mean, an obvious example is don't steal, right? Outside this boundary is you're stealing. That's bad. That's obvious. Inside the boundary, that's okay. Right? And there's all kinds of boundaries. It's kind of obvious when you think about law. The law is what God's principles are, and you know bloody well what they are. Sometimes we pretend they're not. Sometimes I've heard people, and in my immaturity, I say these things too sometimes. I'll come along and look for an exception clause. God, maybe in this instance, what you said was wrong might be not so wrong. Is it possible that I might steal from the office in this case because they sort of owe me? That was too personal. Okay. We'll move on. But you know what I mean? It's those kind of silly, that sounds silly, but those silly compromises that we make where we're sitting there saying, maybe it's right in this situation. It's like, actually, it's not. The law distinguishes what's in and what's out, whereas wisdom is this finer grain of that whole category where actually it's all right within here. It's just a question of what's most right. For me, an interesting way to think about this is in terms of basketball, right? I used to be the world's worst basketball player that made it on a team, which is kind of cool, you know? It's like I wasn't so bad that I wasn't on the team, but I was so bad I barely played. One of those kind of things. But on the team, I mean, it's kind of like the rules of basketball are the rules of basketball. That's the law. But the wisdom of basketball is, you know, you should practice free throws because it helps. That's wisdom. It's skill. It will increase your skill in the game. It will optimize your playing of the game. You will be more right to do that, but it's not necessarily the law. Does it make sense? And what scripture is, there's a massive stuff in our life. We discern first what's right or wrong, and then there's this question of, well, what do I do now? Okay, here's this bunch of things, and I'm not sure. There's a bunch of things that are right here, and here's where we get to Monty Hall. Does anyone remember Monty Hall? I do. I grew up with Monty Hall. He was this guy on a game show, Let's Make a Deal. Like maximum cheese, ham and cheese all the way. And he used to be, and they'd have this audience that was sitting there. You can barely see it, but they'd be in funny. It was ghastly. Anyone who says that we're living in the decline of Western civilization is like, oh, no, it was declining when I was a kid. This was it. I thought this was at the bottom, and it just keeps rolling along. But this show might have come close. In this show, people, the audience would get there, and people would be called up front, and it's like, you have to pick door one, door two, or door three, and which door has the prize? And they'd sit there, and you could see her there. It's like, oh, I don't know which to pick. And then she'd pick, inevitably, door one. And then it would open up, and it's something ghastly that you don't want. It's a donkey, you know, or something. It's like, I'm sorry, you got the turtle wax for a year. You know, these silly prizes. Right? Does anyone? Yeah, it's a great show. Nowadays, we have reality TV. Well, that was reality TV when I was a kid. This gets dead serious in the sense that this is how we look at God's will, and we lose the vision of God's kindness and mercy in this when we think this way. Okay, so we've done the first work there of saying, so I know the law, I know right and wrong, but now between these three right options, what do I choose? Door one, door two, or door three? Oh, what do I do? Door three. And then we walk in, it's like, oh no, I've made wrong. I'm out of God's will. Have you ever felt that? And I will tell you, this is for, you got to hear me on this, because there's nothing worse in the world, because the world starts piling on you. You better, this is where faith kicks in. You are not out of God's will. You have chosen prayerfully out of options that are right to the best of your ability. You have proceeded, and you are not out of God's will in the court. We make a fundamental mistake of the prosperity gospel. Let's hear one thing today, only this. We are so, it is a tendency in all of our hearts to feel shame and aggravation when we walk into, and we're finding, this isn't what I expected. This is, I'm running into all kinds of negative circumstances here. I'm getting beaten up. It's like, clearly this isn't what God willed for me. We cannot measure our life in these kind of circumstances. What on earth do you think the point of Job is? What do you think that is? What do you think the point of Jesus is? We are living in a world of sin and pain and brokenness. We cannot measure our life by these results of our success. We can't sit here and think that if I open door one, ooh, God blesses me because I, you know, this, our blessing is in God's promises to every one of us to be with us. We have a future and a hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. We, each of us here, have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen? We cannot allow ourselves to get into that type of thinking. And it seeps into Christian thinking too. It seeps into my thinking. All the time. It's like I try the best I can to make the right decision and I come into door one and it's turtle wax. And I know it the minute the door opens up and now I'm going in. It's like, oh, it's turtle wax. Oh! This is very peculiar. Like, what is he talking about? Turtle wax. I'm going to have to look this up on TV. I don't even know what turtle wax is. You use it to clean your car, right? I mean, to wax up your car. Yeah. What do I know? Counsel. So using discernment, how else do it? How do you get extra wisdom? Well, counsel. Who's your chief counsel? God, right? Psalm 23 at John's beautiful ordination service, by the way. That was fantastic. I just loved that evening the other night. We read Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. God leads us, right? Our counsel is from the Lord and from his word. But it's also by imitating one another, imitating holy people. Every one of us are sinners, but as we imitate one another at our best. I'm not going to embarrass anyone here because this is actually serious. I actually imitate various of you at your best. They see that. I don't know if you do this too, but it's my privilege as a pastor to look out here at a community of faith, and I see glimmers of the kingdom of God, and it makes my day. It really does. I see it. And when I see us at our best, woo. And we imitate one another. It says, God asks us, remember your leaders, it's saying, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. And finally, listen to one another, the counsel that God gives us, the counsel of godly people. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, what? They succeed. In other words, listen to each other. God gives us these things for a reason. We are to listen to one another. And where's my other page? There it is. But no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord, right? So you can get all kinds of great advice on stuff, but it has to be amenable to the Lord in Scripture. Do you see how all this is fitting together? Think about this for a second. Finally, confirmation. No, not finally. There's actually two more, but they'll be quick. Confirmation. So for me, I felt this sense of calling to the ministry a long time ago. And to be honest about it, I was like, but Lord, it can't be me because I'm not the kind of guy that I picture in the ministry, to be honest about it. I was like, I felt this funny sense of my deep passion and I saw the deep need out there. So there was that. But I kept putting myself in the way and like, not me, Lord, no way. I mean, it just can't be. But I had this feeling. Does that make sense? This internal sense of calling that kept growing and growing and really like a pressure on me. And I was praying about it and everything. And this confirmation is very useful, actually, in our polity. Right? You can't just call yourself to the ministry. I feel called to the ministry, so now I'm setting up as pastor. No, actually, someone has to confirm that. Someone has to affirm your call. There's an external affirmation that says, yes, I see that. And to me, this is very wise in life. When we use these confirmations, what do you think about this? Yes, I could. Hey, you know, I'm thinking of, I'm thinking about this job. What do you think? These kind of things. It's good to get advice. It doesn't mean it's infallible, but the God's people. This is what we see through Scripture. It's good to be in the company of God's people and getting advice and confirmation on these things. Finally, sort of finally, peace. Peace is interesting. I want to talk about two things with this. Number one, I was talking about seminary a second ago. Have you ever come to a very difficult decision in your life and you're trying to decide? For me, this was seminary. It was actually pretty epical for me because I had been in a job where I was making reasonable money, you know, and this is what life is about, right? I mean, that's the point of life, is to have a house and friends and, you know, I'm a member of a church and I may have money. What else do you need? And here's the Lord calling me to the ministry. I'm like, this is going to be bad financially, Lord. What do you, No, it's crazy. But the serious question there is, should I quit my day job? Seriously. Should I quit? I can't go to I tried to go to seminary on the sly, like take one class at a time. 106 credits at RTS. I would have been 95 years old by the time I finished. So it's like, this isn't going to work. I have to quit my job. And I was scared. And so I was praying about it a lot. And I went through all these steps. And I finally, it's hard to explain, and it doesn't always happen this way, but maybe it has for you. I came to a peace. All the locks kind of fell into place, and I realized I just had this peace. This is God's, this is right. And so help me, Lord, I will do it. I have prayed about it. It seems the right thing to do. As far as the Spirit has led me, and everyone has affirmed this, it seems right. I'm going to go for it, Lord. And from then on, everything was great. No. See, that's something bad happened. It was a year and a half into seminary, and I thought everything had gone great. And I was really glad I had the consolation of this call, because it was as clear as day to me. I know. Whatever else comes up, it's like, then when difficulties come up, you're asking yourself, maybe it's only me that asks this, but you're wondering sometimes, is this the devil trying to stop me or God trying to stop me? Is God trying to say, Jules, you're really not called to the ministry, or is it the devil trying to stop me, baby? At this point, it got serious. I had a couple of months ago, and the stock market crashed. So I had kind of just enough. There was the blessing for me. I'd made some money, and I had enough just to get by. All of a sudden, we didn't. And I was looking at it like, wow, I don't know. You all of a sudden feel like you chose door three. I quit my day job, and I am not. We did some work, and we realized, I am not going to get through seminary. I can't believe this. This is, like, bad. We are, and I did the math, and it was a $5,000 hole. And it's like, what do? We do not have the money to continue. The story I'm about to tell you, I have to be very careful about. So I'll just tell the story and then retract it. That afternoon, we got back to the house, and there was a check under our door for $5,000. I don't know what to do with that story. I better put a proviso out there. I am not preaching the prosperity gospel. Oh, whenever you need it, $5,000 will show up on your door, because that didn't always happen to me. Careful. But what can I say? I would be grieving the Spirit if I didn't say, man, something to that. My dad decided for no reason, I don't know, just to give me, I just felt led to give you $5,000. It was crazy. And I'm telling you, there was this affirmation of this peace that it was through all the struggle. And ever since then, all of the struggle that maybe comes along in the course of things, I look back to this calling. Just like Abraham, in a way. It's like God has spoken in some way. And maybe you have that in your life, that I know I'm in God's hands here. Sure, it may be tough where I'm going down these channels, but I'm not outside of God's purposes. One more story on this, and it has to do with my father-in-law, with actually patience. All right. You know, many of you, that with Virginia's dad, we lived with him for 3 years, I'd say, with Alzheimer's. This is serious. And it was not easy. If anything, if I looked at the situation, I would say, this doesn't look like blessing. It doesn't look like blessings for him, and it didn't feel like a blessing for me, to be honest. I mean, people say, well, that was so good of you and everything. I guess so. But the truth is, I was miserable and hurting and grumpy and all this other kind of stuff. And I thought very deeply about it. And after he died at his funeral, I remember the most extraordinary thing. It's almost too deep for me to share with you. Still, I'm still working out this. It may just be the deepest thought I've ever had. But it was like where I saw, it was my privilege to see something profound about the way that God's blessing really works. That it's not measured in the day-to-day kind of stuff. It's just like everything else. If you measure things in the ticking of the day-to-day, is this blessing, is that blessing? It's like, oh, it's just noise, a lot of white noise fizzing on the top, like a boiling thing of soup, right? The deep stuff of blessing, I saw a quirking across decades in this man's life. The deep blessing of a whole life lived and loved and children raised. And it was beautiful. And it was my privilege at a Christian funeral for this man to see that. Have you ever seen that deep path of blessing? This is encouraging, I got to tell you, when you look at that and see the nature of God's blessing is the stuff of, it's almost tectonic. Do you know what I mean with that word? It's the stuff like in an earthquake. It's the stuff that's under. It's a huge thing that has been moving through the generations from the beginning, back to Abraham, back under sustaining the cosmos. Brothers and sisters, we have access to that blessing. So let us not, and I speak first and foremost to myself, don't get lost in the day-to-day fizzing of the ups and downs. It's like we're not speculators on the stock market, right? This is your way to lose money. He's like, that kind of stuff. But the deep, deep, deep trend of God's blessing. And we, it is ours as Christians to be witnesses of this with patience. Patience across time. My last thing was this verse. It's Chuck Augustine's favorite. And mine. Not that I've already obtained this, I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These decisions we make day by day, we do the best we can through prayer and counsel and the whole other thing, and we press on. And it is the glory of the gospel that day by day we are made new and sustained in his grace. And he's given us one another as encouragement. And I hope that you see this and avail yourself of the resource of this family of faith. Thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus. And thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus and the Spirit fueling the power of this church as we're held along to glory. Amen. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you that you've knit us into a family of faith. I thank you for the church. I thank you that in your wisdom, this isn't just a message where you save us all by ourselves. But Lord Jesus, you have spoken into, you began with a promise to a man and to his children and to his children's children. And Lord, in the outworking of your purposes, which have spanned centuries, ages, Lord, we are astonished to see the truth of it here in our midst, that according to your word, we are amazed. We are children of Abraham, children of the promise, engrafted into the covenant of grace by faith. And these promises are made real here and now in our midst. Promises you made to Abraham in Ur, here in Richboro. And it's our privilege this morning to rejoice and to sing your praises and to be fed by your word and to go forth as those who have access to God Almighty. Heavenly Father, this is the gospel. You have restored us to the dominion, to the life for which you created us. Give us the humility and the courage to go forth from this place as your witnesses, not ashamed of the gospel, but of all things, Lord, most proud of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who came and brought life into this world and reconciliation and hope and all good things. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which guides us and leads us. And even, Lord, in the midst of our confusion, Lord, every given day we're trying to figure out what to do. Lord, you encourage us and sustain us. You give us one another. So our prayer for one another is that you will encourage us, Lord. Give us the wisdom to be encouragers of one another, to build one another up, to look out, and as we read your word, to then look to one another and to see the need and to see how we might bring your comfort that you give to us to bear. Thank you for knitting us into this community, Lord. I thank you for Ed Jimerson. I thank you for this brother's extraordinary strength of faith. I thank you for his love for you and for your body, for the people of this congregation. I thank you for Mary Ann Jimerson and her extraordinary devotion to you, her devotion to her husband and her devotion to your people. May your blessing be upon them and upon Chuck and Pam and Anthony and everyone in that family, Lord. We pray likewise for your blessing and your outpouring of strengthening encouragement upon our brother Eric Schaefer. Lord, thank you that he's here. Thank you that for his strength of encouragement and his joy in you. Would you bless and strengthen him in his body and in his spirit? So too for Lynn, Lord, would you pour out your comfort on her that she can continue to comfort and love her husband. Bless Elizabeth and John, Lord, and thank you for their love and their witness in our midst. And for many others, Lord, many others in this congregation who are hurting, we pray for one another. Lord, would you hear the praises and the prayers of your people this morning? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you.
Almighty God, I thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercies that are new every morning. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of repentance, that when we hear your word, when we sense your spirit, we can repent.
Yes,
and with that comes a refreshment, a renewal, and all of your promises to be with us to the very end remain true. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
For grace.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, that we can come to the cross this morning to hear your word from Jules. And we just thank you, Father, that you have told us that to find you in the deep things and to show us through the Holy Spirit, Father, that you are there with us always.
Yes, Lord. Praise God.
And to not to concentrate on the small things, because the big things are where you are always. And once we concentrate on those big things, it'll be easier to get through the small things of the day. And just not to worry about the small things of the day. And just thank you, Father, that you actually come down and talk to each individual person and to let them know that they're loved and that they belong to you.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Lord, I thank you so much that you gave us this relationship with you, direct access to you. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm also really thankful that in your wisdom and love for us, that you also created a body of Christ that exists here on this earth so that we don't have to travel this path alone, that we have each other here in the community of faith, that we'll support each other and we'll love each other, and that we'll experience your love for us through them, and that your help for us through them. And I thank you so much for that.
Yes,
I also thank you so much for Jules, and that we use his passion for you to feed our needs, because we do have a lot of needs in this community. And I just thank you so much that he pours himself out for us because he loves you. Every day, especially on Sundays when he is your word.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the Christian body that's here, where we can think of the love of the devil for one another, the support for one another. Lord, we thank you for God, and we thank you for your heart, the wisdom of your word to us, Lord. We thank you for Jules and the discernment and the good presence of part of our lives.
Yes. Thank you, Father.
Lord, I just thank you so much for your promise that when we seek you, we will find you. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. And I ask for forgiveness when I look to myself for the answers instead of seeking you. And I pray that you will open my heart and all of our hearts to lay ourselves before you and to pray in ways that are amenable to you.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, a spirit that is not weak, a spirit of power, of truth, of strength, of redemption. And Father, we restore unto us the joy of your salvation through your Spirit. We thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us, that even the very hairs on our head are numbered.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I thank you that you are willing to abide with us, that you want to come to us and lead us in trust. And I pray, Lord, please give me ears to hear your voice and the willingness to offer. Thank you, Lord, for all the healing that you pour out of us. And I lift up particularly David, my friend, and ask you to heal his body, prevent infection, and draw him.
Yes, Lord. Heavenly Father, how good it is to hear the prayers of your people, how good it is to lift our petitions to you, to offer up to you our desires for things amenable to your will. We do so in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray together as your family. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.